sit on the shore of Lake Erie just with our feet in the water and just take in that great setting. So it's nice to have the opportunity to be back with you this morning. When Steve asked if I would come, it's I don't think I even gave it a second thought. Of course I'll come, because you're part of my family. I feel like this is part of my family. You know, we spent some good times together and had wonderful ministry together in the past, and I know there's a lot of friends here, and so it was nice to come back and see everybody again, and just have an opportunity to share God's word with you. I'm sorry about the transition you're in, but the flip side of that, it's a great time to see how God's going to work. And so the challenge is not to lose heart, but to keep our eyes focused on the one who's in control. And even though we don't understand the reasons why, you know, that's the way we live life. We don't always have answers, but we just trust the one who does. And that's what we do day by day, as we trust the Lord with all the circumstances that we face as individuals and as a corporate body. And so I encourage you in that today. As I thought about what to share with you, we're in some very interesting times in our world today and in our society. If you've been watching the U.S. election trail, you've probably had many opportunities for your stomach to turn as you've witnessed what the level of politics the U.S. has sunk to over these last number of months. And the sad part of it, as I listen and as I read and as I try to grapple with what the true issues are, is how there's just a complete misunderstanding as to what a relationship with Jesus Christ is all about. And it's unfortunate how far away our world is in understanding the hope of the world is in Jesus, not in somebody that can hire you and fire you over TV, or the wife of a former president. You know, that's not where the hope is. And it's sad that the world has turned its back on the hope of the world being our Savior Jesus Christ. I remember back a number of years ago, and this kind of dates me, but it'll date you too, because I'm sure most of you will remember, that there was a book series, as well as a book and a film series out, written by a man, his name was Dr. Francis Schaeffer, and it was called How Then Shall We Live? And I think most of us either read that book or know of that book, or particularly know about Dr. Francis Schaeffer, because he started the Libri movement in Europe, and then that Libri movement has spread worldwide. And his concern back in the late 60s and 70s was this, that society was changing from a Christian worldview, where God is the creator and all, and of all, and the giver of our inalienable rights and freedoms, to a more humanistic worldview, where man is at the center of all things and the measure of all things. And this is, or was, in his mind, the reason for the breakdown of the morals and values back there in the 70s. Decisions and laws were being determined by a few as they interpret the needs of the moment. And you can certainly see how that has just exponentially increased its pace and its movement over the years since then. You know, you think of the many issues that the church is facing, the attitudes that our society has towards Christian values. If you are a Christian, if you believe in God, then you are intolerant and you are homophobic. Your opinion isn't worth listening to because our society has pushed God to the sidelines. We have become irrelevant. We don't have a voice on the world stage any longer, particularly when the voice is espousing a relationship with Christ is like what we see in the Republican and Democratic conventions over the last couple of weeks. We saw back a while ago all this change in the sex education in our educational process and how it boiled over and how as a result of that schools have sprung up where they refuse to teach the curriculum that the government has chosen for the educators. You see what's happening with ISIL and ISIS, where Christians are being attacked and brutally killed by the hundreds and thousands. You know, it's just an incredible state that our world is in, and we sit back and watch. And our country doesn't want to get involved. You know, they'll help train, but don't expect us to help to rid this terrible blight on the world stage. Then there's this whole aspect of terrorism. You know, my daughter's getting married in 2 weeks. You know, yay, that's a good thing to be. You know, I've been waiting a long time for this to happen. But she's going off to Europe for her honeymoon. And I go, really? What do you want to go over there for? You know, because of all that's happened and the senseless killings by these terrorists. You just see that hope is eroded from our worldview, that there is no hope. We're almost in a state of hopelessness. And, you know, it's just everything is kind of, everyone does what is right in their own mind. And, you know, how are we to respond? How is the church to react? You know, because we cannot take the stand, or we don't have the stand that we have had in the past generations. It's a whole new world out there. Or is it? Is it any different? I'd like us to turn in our Bibles, if you have it, to have them, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's one of Paul's letters that he wrote to the church who was going through a difficult time because they had lost their hope. They were looking at the circumstances that they were living in, and they were wondering, what's going on? This isn't what we'd signed up for. This transition that we're in, the circumstances we're experiencing, just aren't what we believed they would be when Paul first came to the church and preached, and the Thessalonians came to know Jesus. So we're going to read the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You know, this is one of my favorite books, but it's the one that I have the hardest time with my tongue get around Thessalonians, you know. But anyhow, I'll do my best. So let's stand together as we read God's word, okay? Let's stand as we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not to say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that your Spirit would reach down and speak to each and every one of us. Help us to understand that this is your living word, and that you have asked us to read it, to study it, to know it, and then to live by it in a way that not only impacts our life, but also impacts the world that we live in. And so we pray that your Spirit would lead us and guide us and help us to understand what you'd have us to learn this day. I pray that the message wouldn't be confused in the messenger, but that you would take my words and encourage each of our hearts as we strive to live for you in these days, for we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we wonder, you know, with all the changes that are happening in our world, that, you know, how do we move forward? And how do we respond in a way that has opportunity to have impact? Well, back when Paul wrote to the, or was there in Thessalonica, and when he wrote this letter to the church, we have to understand that Thessalonica was a very pagan city, and they were in a very pagan world, and their worldview is probably not a whole lot different than our worldview here today, the way people are. They live by the mantra, do what is right in your own mind. And if you watched the Democratic Convention this past week, you heard some very interesting words by the president of the Planned Parenthood, who boldly stood before the group of people that were there and proudly stated that she had an abortion because she had to do what was best for her. And she said that over and over and over again. The reason why we have these freedoms in our world is so that we can do what's best for me, best for us. And that's exactly the way it was back in the days of Paul. That's exactly how he found the people of Thessalonica. They were a very worldly city. They lived on a very crucial highway called the Berean Way. They were a port city, so they had the influence of every nation who came and brought goods and services to the port of Thessalonica, and who took where the goods were delivered and then dispersed throughout the land. They was the pagan worship of the day was very immoral and sexual. They had altars and temples that accommodated that. Most people believed in no gods, but they all thought that they were ruled by fate, and nearly all tried to manipulate whatever spiritual powers that might be out there by making offerings nonetheless. Some turned to mystery faiths, which featured every ritual, much like the rituals of contemporary faiths today and these contemporary lodges that we have. All view the material world as permanent, and the purpose of living was to accumulate all that you can. Most feared the dark, and they feared the empty life after death. And really, they were much the same as what we face today, what we see all around us, what we hear being talked about at the water fountain at work. You know, as people live trying to make sense of what's going on in the whatever types of beliefs that they have conjured up. But we hear and we see, and Paul responds to these people who had interacted with Paul and who also experienced a miraculous change. He calls these people in the first few verses of the book that they are chosen people. Chosen people. And he says,
says in his greeting there, to the Church of Thessalonica, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church simply meant the chosen ones, those who had been called out, those who are assembled as God's people. And he acknowledges and he reaffirms to these believers that their salvation begins with God, that God has from the very beginning chosen them for salvation. That's 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. That we have not chosen him, but it says, but I have chosen you. As John 15, 16 says, the entire plan of salvation was born in the heart of God long before man ever came on the scene. And that's where we understand and we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. Why? Because he wants them to understand that he is there to love them and give them forgiveness of sin, and that they might, so that they might receive salvation. So salvation, it says that we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation involves God's love. Paul called these saints brethren, brethren who are beloved, not only beloved by Paul, but also they're loved by God. God had incredible love for them. So salvation involves God's love. Salvation also involves our faith, for us to understand God and his relationship and the power of our salvation. We need to accept it by faith. And Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace we are saved through what? Through faith. That's how we understand God is by our faith. Salvation also involves the Trinity. We believe in one God existing in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as far as God the Father goes, is concerned, we are saved when he chose us in Christ before the world began. As far as God the Son goes, is concerned, we are saved when he died on the cross for our sins. As far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, we are saved when we hear the word and we trust Jesus Christ. That is our faith. And so the three, the Trinity, work together for calling us and giving us our salvation. And now our salvation just isn't something that we take and put in our pocket or in our handbag and go home with. Our salvation and the result of our salvation, it changes our life. If you take verse 3 there, where it says the work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, and put it alongside of verse 9 and 10, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead. You take those verses together, excuse me, your work of faith is when they turned from God away from their idols. That's their work of faith. They moved away from their belief in the idols and they believed in God the Father. Your labor of love is where they turned and served. They turned and served not themselves, but it says you serve the living and true God. So your labor of love is expressed in how you serve the living and true God. Then it says your patience of hope is when we wait for his Son from heaven. And that's what we are doing now in this time of the church. We're waiting for Christ to return. Now the person who says they belong to God, who has a relationship with Christ, but has a life that's not never changed, well then they're fooling themselves. One of the things I picked up on my holidays. I'll try, Rudy. Those whom God chooses he also changes. If he hasn't changed, then we need to question whether God has chosen us. Because that means that there has been something that's gone on in our life that is a result of our experience with Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it doesn't mean we are made perfect, but it means that we have possessed a new life, and that can't be hidden. That shows up in the way we live, the way we act, the way we behave, the way we deal with life. Faith, hope, and love are the three virtues of the Christian life, and the three greatest evidences of our salvation: your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. Now, when Paul looks at these believers in Thessalonica, in verse 5 it says they received the word. They heard it, they received it, and they believed. Verse 5 there says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So they received the word, and they also followed their spiritual leaders, their spiritual teachers. There, if you look on in verse 6, it says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. So they believed, they received the word, they believed, they imitated their teachers, their instructors. They began to become like Paul, who in essence was like Christ. So they weren't in essence imitating Paul, but they were imitating Christ through Paul. And then he goes on to say in the last part of that verse, verse 6, it says, for you received the word in much affliction, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They suffered as a result of their believing. Now, over the last 100 years or so, there has been little to no suffering in our world for the claims of God. That's been a very acceptable belief system, one that has been seen as very important to people, and we haven't had to suffer for it. We haven't had to do much declaration of proving our worth or anything like that. And it's been very easy over the last number of years to be the church. Well, that time is ended. It is changing. And it's not going to be easy from here on out. It's going to be, we are going to suffer. We are going to have to face affliction. And you can imagine in the time of these Thessalonian believers, you know, they had a radical change in their life from idol worship to the worship of one true God. Well, in this day and age, it's going to become a radical change in the years to follow for people to turn from their belief system to the one true God. And there will be consequences, and there will be affliction as a result, much the same as there in Thessalonica. But the impact of what was going on in Thessalonica encouraged other believers in other churches, where you see in verse 7 there, where it says, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Even though they were new believers, even though they were babes in Christ, they impacted their world. And other places knew and understood, or saw and understood what was going on. Now, again, Thessalonica was very strategically positioned, right on the Berean Way. It was an east-west major highway, and also in a port city. So there's a lot of people going in and out of Thessalonica, where they heard these things, they saw these things, and they began to understand these things, and they started to talk about these things in all kinds of situations and circumstances beyond the city of Thessalonica. So much so that Paul heard about it from somebody else who heard about it, who had seen it, who had experienced it, and it was a great encouragement to other churches to see the impact that the Thessalonians were having there in their city. So they were a commendable, they were a credible people, but they were also a passionate people. In verse 8, where it says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." Had they just kept their faith in their pocket, or had they just put it in their pocketbook and gone home, you know, no one would have known. But they didn't. They talked about it. They lived it. They believed it. And they didn't care about the consequences. They didn't care about the afflictions. They didn't care about those who got upset with them. They didn't care if they died as a result of their faith. They were willing to do that. And the result of it was that they shared, and their passion went before them. But they also, not only the passionate people, but they also were a hopeful people, where it says in 9 and 10, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." They were a hopeful people. Their work of faith made them understand that they were waiting for what God had promised them. As they moved from their idols to trust Jesus, their labor of love made them an example and an enthusiastic people as they lived every day by the word of God, and they shared the gospel with others. And then their patience of hope made them an expectant people, looking forward to the Savior's return. You know, that's the next big step on the great stage of life, when Christ returns from his church, or returns for his church. And are we ready for that? Are we expecting that to happen? I was thinking about how to say it, but it, you know, we are undoubtedly closer to Christ's return than we ever have been before. Now, that's obvious because we're moving towards it, but the reality is that Christ is returning, and whether it's in our lifetime or whether it's in our kids' lifetime, and Stephanie, little, is that what the baby's name is going to be, Stephanie? In her lifetime, whatever generation, but the reality is, are we living with that expectancy? And you look at this, and you can't help but be encouraged and challenged by the response of the Thessalonians to the preaching of Paul and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I ask myself, and I ask you, if then, why not now? You know, is something different in Thessalonica that's not the same here in Toronto? Or here in North America? Is the stage not very much similar? The paganism, the ungodliness, the commitment to our own needs no matter what. Did the Thessalonians receive a message that is different from the message that we receive as we study God's word? And as we hear it preached, what was different in Thessalonica that led to such a response to the apostles' teaching? What was happening? Like, why did that have such an impact? And when we hear of the movements of Jesus around the world, you know, how come some places and not in other places? Was God's New Testament church movement different than it can be today? Did God love them more than he loves us? Has God turned his back and his blessing on the 21st century church? I don't believe so. I think God is just as committed to his people today as he was back in Paul's day, as he was back in Jesus' time. You know, God has not given up, because the church is the most important tool that he has in his toolbox to change the world. And the church is you and I, is us. Today, in our generation, I believe that we have lost the sense of need for serious biblical understanding and learning. The church today has been replaced, or the church today has replaced their own personal learning with the trained professional pastor, thinking that only the pastor can be the one that declares the word of God. That they are the ones that have to learn, they have to go to school, they have to study, and then they have to share it with us. And that we have sort of backed away from any personal responsibility. Excuse me. We expect our professionals to pursue biblical wisdom and then give it back to us. For instance, how many of us spend our time worshiping at the feet of leaders like Charles Stanley, Chuck Swindoll, Beth Moore, Billy Franklin Graham, Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, and you can go on and on, all these pastors that you can get on the internet, and you can listen to sermon after sermon, be encouraged by their teaching. You can turn them off when you don't like what they're saying. You can skip, go to another one to get another message that is more with your understanding and that. You know, but we think that that's where we go to be fed. We allow sometimes, and we expect others, like these teachers, like pastors, to do the serious study of the Bible. They do the heavy lifting while we sit back and choose what we want, what we'll listen to, what we'll agree with at any given time. Why is it that believers today remain largely unexposed to Christian learning? You know, how come it is that we are resistant to taking the time out of our schedule and studying God's Word for ourselves? Opening it up, reading it, studying it, learning from it, and growing. It wasn't always this way. Boy, I can remember my parents' example, my grandparents' example, where I would see them and I would be told to give them their space, because they were doing their Bible study. They were sitting in the living room, couldn't watch TV while they did that. They were sitting in the kitchen table. I couldn't go to the refrigerator and get a snack because they were there doing their study. But, you know, so often that's been given up because we're too busy. You know, well, who has time to sit down and carve out half an hour or even an hour to study God's Word for ourselves? And many of us don't even know how to study the Bible for ourselves. We are dependent on somebody else to tell us how we do this, what we're to know, how we are to learn, and how we're to grow. J.I. Packer says that the average believer today worldwide is in desperate need of serious, ordered learning. He goes on to suggest that there needs to be a renewal of systematic Christian instruction for children, youth, and adults. We have to be taught to think. We have to be taught to understand what God's Word is telling us. Martin Luther writes, he says, "The deplorable conditions which I recently encountered when I was a visitor constrained me to prepare this brief and simple catechism or statement of Christian teaching. Good God, what wretchedness I beheld. The common people have no knowledge whatsoever of Christian teaching." Now, he lived back in the 1400s. But is it any different today? You know, back in Martin Luther's time, of course, they didn't have the written word that we have today. They had the, it was in the process of being translated, but it was not the common thing like we have today, where we have probably half a dozen Bibles sitting at home, probably one in every room if we wanted one, just because they're very plentiful. But even though we have seen the gospel expand around the world in the last 150 years, it doesn't seem to be making the impact that it needs here at home, here in our own heart, in our own life. George Barna concludes that we are losing almost an entire generation of children who are growing up in our Christian homes and are not carrying on the faith. When he wrote this, this was back in the 90s, those children are now post-university graduates. And he went on to say that the parents of the day consistently demonstrated a significant deficiency when it comes to being strong in the scriptures and the ability to think, instruct, and guide their children in the faith in this complex postmodern humanistic culture. Has anything changed today? You know, how do we take what we have in God's Word as we learn and study it? There are so many resources, there are so many tools available to help us, that none of us really have an excuse for not knowing God's Word inside out and backwards. And I have had discussion after discussion with people in churches here in the city of Toronto over the past number of years, and they look at me when I've asked them a question like a deer in the headlights. Like, they haven't a clue when I bring scripture into the discussion about what God would think. What would God have us do? How would that apply to our Christian life, the way we live? And they look at me and go, what are you talking about? You know, people that have been in church their whole lives. You know, I don't understand what it is that brings people to church on Sunday morning. Because it doesn't seem to change anything when they leave and go out in the world on Monday. You know, there's something that is to be adjusted, rethought, so that we can have an actual impact. And it is no wonder that the world around us looks at the church and just shakes their head. You know, as people that are totally irrelevant to what's happening in our day. Now you go back to this phenomenal impact on the Apostle Paul's teaching, where he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. The Spirit of God took what Paul preached and just changed people's lives and hearts. That same Holy Spirit is what we have here today with us. We ask the Spirit of God to help illuminate our hearts and minds. He's here as he was back in Paul's day. I think my voice is telling me I should finish. Paul didn't preach a new philosophy. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same message that Jesus had with his disciples was the same message that Paul took to the masses and the other disciples. It wasn't a different philosophy. It wasn't something that he conjured up or he made or developed so that it would appeal to people. It was a message that Jesus proclaimed and lived and died for. And the result of that, Paul took it and changed the world, the then known world, because of it. The response was a response to a personal God who is in Christ Jesus, who offers forgiveness and an endless relationship with him, the creator of the universe. The two vital elements of Paul's teaching was the revelation of personal immortality and the resurrection and the love of humanity. He says, and you became imitators. He says that to the Thessalonians. He says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. How is the transforming power of God's word changing your life today? How is it impacting the way you think, the way you behave, the way you live in this world of ours? You see, if we believe the message of the Bible, and if we understand what Jesus did for us was to forgive our sins and to give us a relationship with Him, with a future benefit of being in heaven with Him after our time here is over, and as we understand that message, we begin to imitate what we understand God's word to be. We imitate it in a way that people actually see that we're different, that there's something different about us. Because if we're the same, if we're the same as the world, well, what's the point? And there are many churches in our day today who are proclaiming a message that is to be the same. And you hear it all the time. And it saddens my heart when I understand the implications of a relationship with Christ is that it changes us. It makes us different. And the result of us being different is that it attracts people, because we love people so incredibly that they're drawn to us. And they're drawn to us because they want what we have. Because we're imitating something that is essential and important for us to exist in this life. Oh dear. I don't know if I can give it back. Rudy, yes. I think I can just share it. No, I'll try not to share it with anybody. But how is that transforming power of God in your life? And who would you like to see? Thank you. Who would you like to see imitate you? You know, would you like your children to imitate you? Would you like your grandchildren to imitate you? Do they see that incredible love for mankind that Jesus has put in your heart? Or do they see a very critical, very angry, very upset, even in the church? And you just hear it over and over again, and it just sickens me when you look at social media and you see how many things are said in a negative way. Like, the world has turned so negative. And there's an incredible opportunity for us today to spin that around and be incredibly positive. Because that would be totally different than everything else that people are talking about. Just listen to the news. Just read the newspaper. Just hear what people talk about. They're putting down everything and anything. But we can rise above it because of that incredible love that God has given to us. But do you want people to imitate you? Do I want someone to imitate me? I remember when I saw some things in my kids' lives that looked a lot like me. And I go, where did they learn that? And you know, you had to do a little soul search and you go, boy, you know, I made some mistakes here, because that's not what I want them to imitate. And you know, it's through, I think, sometimes our kids that we are brought up short pretty quick when we see ourselves in them. I have a way of communicating. My wife will tell you. I use a little bit of extra volume, thinking that volume is a little bit more persuasive. And she'll say, you know, quit yelling. And I'll go, I'm not yelling, I'm just talking loud. But that's directly related to what I learned as a child from my dad. My dad was a yeller. More so, he was a bellower. When he started to yell, you just went and found somewhere to hide. But, you know, we live our lives in a way, and we need to examine how it is we're living. And do we want our neighbors,
Do we want our families, do you want our co-workers to become imitators of us? Well, that's what happened in Thessalonica. They imitated what they saw in the Apostle Paul. And then others began to imitate what they saw in the church in Thessalonica. And then they began to imitate it around those provinces in the then known world. And it just, through the ripple effect, changed the world. And I believe that that message and that power is still available to us today. And we can change the world. Not us personally, but our response to God and our walk with the Lord and our imitation of Christ has the power to change the world if we will allow the Spirit of God to make those changes in us so that less is seen of Wayne and more is seen of Jesus in the way he talks, the way he behaves, the way he reacts, the way he lives. Because that's what's going to propel us in the years to come. It's not going to be to come to a church building to hear a preacher preach. It's going to be all of us imitating Jesus in a way that is so appealing that people want to know that Jesus that we are living for. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. And I pray that you would challenge each one of us as we seek to live for you. And as you continue to work on our hearts and lives, may we be so committed to studying your word, learning about it, and applying it to our life so that it actually has an impact on the way that we live, the way we think, the way we even believe, so that we can have that voice in the community that says that I love you more than you can believe because of what Jesus has done for me. And I want you to know that same Jesus. Give us that boldness and that faith so that your name might be uplifted and glorified in the things that we say and do. Just pray for this church as they go through this period of transition. May it be a time where they get down on their knees and plead for your leading and direction. May they seek your will and your face in how they're to move forward into the future so that they can become a lighthouse in this community in Bridletown. We just want to give you thanks for what you're doing here today and will continue to do as we walk with you in faith. We give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.